But there is another announcement I am forced to make today, and that is that we understand that Jackson County has now mandated that anyone going to a public place must wear a mask. And of course, the church is a public place. I am much aggrieved because of this, but we know that the scripture teaches that we are to comply with these authorities, and that's exactly what we will do. We have seen time and again that if one feels like that they can't obey such a decree, they must be willing to bear the consequences, and we do not feel it is proper to not comply with this requirement at this time. And so we will bow to that. I am much disturbed. I still stand at the same place I always have from the beginning of this. I think there has been a great overreaction. The World Health Organization has contradicted itself three times that I know of in this matter. And the last time they simply said, we do not know how rare it is for people without symptoms to spread the virus. And this is where the real rub comes in with masks, because everyone is required to wear masks even though there is no evidence that people without symptoms of this virus can spread it. We have some doctors, medical doctors, that have concluded that you simply, a person without symptoms cannot pass that, spread that disease. But the news media of our day has adopted the other way. Even though the World Health Organization said, we don't know how serious it is and how rare it will be for people without symptoms to spread the virus, I have heard broadcast on the news that they just listed as absolute fact, if you don't wear a mask, then you are going to be guilty of spreading this virus. My concern is this, that God's people will put more confidence in wearing a mask than in claiming God's promise, safety is of the Lord. I am absolutely hopeful that men will not trust in a mask rather than believing what God says in Psalm 91. I don't know how much more beautifully it could apply than our current situation. Says this, 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand. But it, that is the plague, shall not come nigh thee. And I believe we need to dare to believe exactly what God says, to take him at his word. Several years ago, there was a very spiritual, a godly woman. She knew she had cancer, but she told a very close friend. She said, I have refused to tell anyone about this for fear that they would try and rob me of the little faith that I have. She did not want others insisting that she should pursue treatments that she did not want to undergo. She did die of cancer with no treatment. I am confident she went home to be with the Lord in absolute victory. But this is my great fear and concern today. We as believers cannot allow the enemy to rob us of faith due to the tremendous fear which permeates this world's atmosphere. Now, as far as spreading the disease, I still maintain exactly what the scripture says. We cannot give what we do not have. And I am confident that applies to this virus also. But there's another side to that, and it follows the same principle. We very much will give what we do have. This is what I see in our world. This is what permeates the airwaves in our world today. I see nothing but fear being peddled throughout the news media. And I am very adamant about the fact that we cannot conduct our lives according to fear. People are spreading it. I have watched some of those newscasts when some of those journalists or anchor people were interviewing the medical doctors, and you could tell from their facial expressions, you could tell from their body language, they were terrified of what those doctors were telling them. God's people cannot live according to that pattern. We simply cannot. And so there are, I guarantee you, people that are literally spreading the virus of fear today. We cannot give in to that. It is imperative that we as individuals, even though masks are demanded, we must put our confidence in the Lord. We must believe that safety is of the Lord and cannot be driven by fear. I am much more concerned about people across our country and even the world being robbed of their faith than I am of them dying from this virus. And so we will comply with what we are told. But I say to us, we had better be ready to stand up and say, "Sirs, I believe God." And so next Sunday is our communion service, and we will go on with that, and we will work around the masks and all of that. But we really do need to continue to pray that God will bring this to an end. The question has been asked over and over, well, when is this going to stop? I have a few opinions of that, but I'll keep that to myself. Let us simply believe God to deliver his people. All right. That is quite an announcement. Hope you got it all. We have a special song now. Praise God.
Well, this morning, Brother Roger had a wonderful message. And he talked about, you know, our mind and our thoughts. Where are our thoughts at? And, of course, our thoughts should definitely be on the Word of God. It's always an opportunity for us, even if our minds drift from there, to be brought right back. And as he wrapped it up, he talked about, you know, God's not slack concerning his promises. And, you know, we have many precious promises through the Word of God. You know, as Brother Gene brought out, you know, we have the protection from these things. Whether we live or whether we die, we have protection. We're guaranteed we're going to be with Christ forever. But this song I'm going to sing, it talks about a promise. You know, he's looking for his bride, and we have the opportunity to be in that group as well. So this morning I'm going to sing "My Jesus, I Love Thee." Thank you.
Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love thee because thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore thee in heaven so bright. I'll sing with the glittering crown on my brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now.
I also wanted to announce that this new requirement, as I understand it, begins tomorrow, and then it is supposed to end on the 12th of July, but they say they do have the option to extend it. Now, because of that, we're not even going to try to have our, I was going to try and restore our lunch and the afternoon service after the first Sunday, but with this new decree and all of that, we're not even going to try to open it up for that. So we will just have to wait a little while longer before we resume our lunches, and then we will have the afternoon services. All right, but for this morning, let us turn to the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews 11. And we will begin with verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having received them, seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. I want to speak for a little while this morning on strangers and pilgrims. As we read of those here in verse 13, they confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. The first thing that I want to bring out here is that this is a very elite group. These who are known as pilgrims and strangers are of the utmost spirituality and indeed those of faith. Again, they are a very elite company. how do we become part of them? And in order to get that answer, we must determine who they are. Just how do you identify, how are they identified in these few verses that we find about them? And so the first thing that we find here is that they are pilgrims and strangers. And that simply means they are not of this world. Stranger simply indicates a foreigner. I was impressed with the little word pilgrim. It means an alien alongside, a resident foreigner. These strangers and pilgrims, they are completely out of place in this world. And we are experiencing that more and more in our own lives today. These pilgrims and strangers are indeed like unto Jesus. If we want to identify them, they are those who are very much associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been studying in the book of John, the 17th chapter, that wonderful prayer that Jesus prayed. And he said, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. He was a stranger. He was a pilgrim. This is the type of life that we must lead if we are going to be of this company of pilgrims and strangers. Jesus was despised and he was rejected. We must also be willing to follow that same path if we are going to attain to this very elite and wonderful place. I have been very much grieved over the years because the church as a whole seems to be trying every way it can to adopt the ways of the world. They want to be a part of the world when we are supposed to be separated from it. Just for example, in their marketing and in their music. Yes, their marketing has done exactly what they wanted to do. It has produced mega churches. But how many of them are really spiritual and set apart unto the Lord? How many of them really know the depths of God's word? Then, of course, we find the music, and all they have done is just adopt the music of the world and try to put so-called Christian lyrics to it, but it's still of the world. Yes, it has attracted people, but has it made them spiritual? Has it separated them unto the Lord? The church has simply refused to publish the truth of God's word. And I indeed have heard some of them say, we do not teach doctrine because it brings division. I wonder if any of them ever read Luke 12:51. It says, in essence, Jesus said, do you suppose I'm come to bring peace on the earth? I did not. I came to bring division. I will guarantee that when men preach truth, there will be division. We don't have to go out and try to alienate people. That's not our purpose. But when we preach truth, it will separate the one who will accept it from the one who will not. And we must be like Jesus, indeed, who are declaring truth for truth's sake, and be willing to be the pilgrim, the stranger, the alien that God intends us to be. John said it this way, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Do we love the Father enough to separate from the ways of the world, even though those ways are in many times very religious and very popular to the masses? Separation from the world is mandatory if we are going to be strangers and pilgrims. Then the second thing we read about these pilgrims and strangers is that they are possessed of faith. All these died in the faith. We must understand here what it means or why we are to be obsessed and possessed of faith. Back up to verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. That is, to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Many think, and they publish, that you need all of this faith in order to remove mountains. Scripture says so. We need all of this faith for all of these miracles, and Scripture tells us that's possible. But let us understand the real reason for having faith is to please God. That must be our number one priority. All of this other is just added things, added blessings. The real reason to have faith is to please God. All these died in faith, which means all these pleased God. And I can tell you, at the end of this life, at the end of this trek on earth, if we have pleased God, we've accomplished all we need to accomplish. And so we must believe God in order to do that. Number 3, in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. They had to see them by faith. Of course, we know that Hebrews 11 is the great chapter on faith. But if they were going to see them afar off, it means they were not in front of them. They were not something that they could put their hand on. They were not tangible, so to speak, at that time. Not manifest the time then present. Paul said this, "We walk by faith and not by sight." And then, back up to verse 1, we read this same glorious truth. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith reaches beyond present circumstance to those things that are afar off. These are the promises indeed that are given unto us. We'll not turn there, but you remember it well. Romans 8:24. We are saved by hope. Hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why did he yet hope for? If we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Hope is simply another word for faith. They are twin sisters. They are identified in exactly the same way. We hope for that which we cannot see. We lay hold of that. We look afar for that which we cannot see at the particular time. 2 Corinthians 4:18. While we look not at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We must look afar in order to lay hold of that which is eternal. That's what these pilgrims and strangers did. They looked afar off. They went beyond their own scope of time and their own circumstance and simply believed God. Even though they had nothing tangible before them, they believed God. And this, of course, is what we do. They only had the promises. They only had the Word of God. That's what we have. We can be a pilgrim and a stranger if we follow this same pattern in our experience. Number four, they were persuaded of them. That means they were convinced. It means they had no doubt. They did not back off like they might not be true. They were persuaded of them, even though they had nothing to see right before them. Number five, they embraced them. And I thought this was such a wonderful way to put this last one. They embraced these promises. That word literally means to embrace in the arms. When we embrace someone in the arms, it means we are accepting them. It goes further than that. It is oftentimes establishes a very emotional connection. It is something you can feel way down deep. And that happens on both sides. Both sides feel the connection and the acceptance. That's exactly the same thing that we must do with the promises of God. They must become absolutely personal, way down deep, longing in our hearts for them. They indeed must become that part of our lives and us as a part of them. And then we come to verse 14. This is what they did. These first five things really kind of describe who they are, identifies them, how just exactly what is their motivation, their heart attitudes, and things of this nature. Notice what they did. Verse 14. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Now, if you'll back up to verse 13, they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. They gave assent that this is who they were. And then, as we see here in verse 14, that literally prompted them. They say such things. Now, we don't read that they said anything as far as words are concerned. But I'll tell you, their lives speak loudly. And what were they saying with their lives? What is the message that these pilgrims and strangers were loudly proclaiming to the world round about them? They that say such things. Again, they were saying it with their lives and with their attitudes. Well, they declare plainly that they seek a country. They are saying plainly, I am not of this world. They are saying that they truly are foreigners in this land. They follow exactly the same pattern that Abraham did, as we see in verse 10. He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We too must have the same testimony, not just words that we say. I'm talking about the actions that we, people today, we often hear about body language. And some people claim to be very adept at reading body language. Well, I hope my body language says real loud, I don't want to be here. I want to be in glory. It is who we are that we are talking about. And this is the message that we indeed are looking for something greater, something better, and indeed something eternal. And so they that say such things declare plainly they seek a country. They are active in that at the present time. Then verse 15 we read, and truly if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. This verse tells us of the necessity of a wholesale commitment. This is not a time to be riding the fence and, well, this looks like a pretty good land, but I don't know, we're pretty well settled here in the world. We must have the same commitment that we are ready at a moment's notice if the Lord sees fit to call us out of this world. It is, once again, a commitment where we must reach the point of no return and have no desire to return back to the world from whence we have come. Verse 16. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. And this is the part I want to notice. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he's prepared for them a city. These who are known as pilgrims and strangers have been accepted by God. That's what we are looking for. Remember, the one that walks by faith pleases God. God responds to such a one. This is what we're looking for in our lives, that God would be the one who would say, yes, I am their God. It is his response that we are looking for. He claims them as his own at this time. And then jump down to verse 39. We are still talking about the same elite group, the same strangers and pilgrims. Notice verse 38. Of whom the world was not worthy. And I'm not ashamed, nor I'm afraid, nor I think I'm conceited or anything like that. The world is simply not worthy of me. And it's because of the faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. The world would not accept the goodness and the blessing and the wonder of Christ. He says, all right, then we'll leave. He did. And now then, as he said, as I am not of this world, they're not either. And so we're simply waiting for the time when we follow exactly the same path. Why? Because the world is not worthy of this elite group. Verse 39. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. This is speaking about the fact that God is going to create, put together the New Jerusalem. I know that the church as a whole teaches that the whole church, New Jerusalem, is the bride. But let us read it properly. She is seen as a bride coming down out of heaven, as a bride adorned for her husband. The whole city includes the bride and her adornment. She's the center of it. All of these others simply adorn her. All of them are going to have their place with her. They're all going to be a part of this new city. But there is a very elite group known as the Bride of Christ who will be at the center of it. This is what we are striving for in our day, to be at the center of that new Jerusalem, which God indeed is preparing. And so in closing today, I leave you with this thought. We must preserve our identity as strangers and pilgrims at all costs.